We read together in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the 40th chapter of Isaiah, from verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Shall we pray? O Father, we do bow here in thy presence this morning. We praise thee and we worship thee, Lord, that thou art here, and Lord, by thy Spirit, thou art able to make thy word live to us. We are well aware, Lord, of the dullness in the speaker as well as the dullness in our hearing as hearers. But Lord, we thank thee for the anointing for speaker and for hearer, which can transform, Lord, all our weaknesses and failing, and make it a meeting with thyself, so that we hear thy word. Thy word comes to us, Lord, the word that goes forth out of thy mouth, that word that will never return to thee empty-handed or void, of no effect. That word will come to us, and we shall hear it by thy Spirit. O Father, help us then in the little time we have this morning. Wilt thou deposit something in our hearts that will be of great help to us all, whether it be in correction or steadying, balancing, whether it be encouragement and comfort, whether it be in challenge or inspiration. O Lord, wilt thou use thy word as thou seest the need in all our lives and as thou seest the need in us as a company of thy children. We remember those, Lord, who are in particular need amongst us, and we do want to lift up to thee all thy children in Uganda. O Father, we pray that thou wilt give them grace and strength to be firm and strong and not to compromise. Wilt thou help them that the fear of man shall not possess them, but that, Lord, they shall be glorious witnesses unto thyself in these days. We pray for the overthrow of that tyrant. O Lord, wilt thou remove him? Remember the prayers that have ascended to thee, O Lord. And remove that man, we pray, speedily. Yes. And, O Father, we thank thee that thou art the one who rules in the affairs of men. We're glad for that, Lord, and we bow before thine almighty hand this morning with praise and worship and thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to draw your attention to these wonderful words of the Lord in this chapter, this 40th chapter of Isaiah, concerning fainting and becoming weary and falling. There seems to be an awful lot of it at the present time. Nor is it confined to ourselves as a company of God's children, but wherever one goes, one is hearing of the most extraordinary tiredness and weariness, faintness that seems to be coming amongst the people of God. Nor is it a question of age, The most remarkable thing is that some of those who are the oldest or eldest amongst us, I don't know which is correct, are the most vigorous. One of our sisters said last night, I suppose one of the oldest members, if she doesn't mind me saying so, in this part of the family of God, spoke of five of her old ladies going down this last week, but all of them, I think, are younger than her. It seems to me that some people, they seem to have got a vigor and a vitality in their old age. As the scripture says, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. It is quite remarkable. It's not a question of age, not just a question of the onset of middle age either. I was in a company this last weekend, and nearly all in their late teens or early 20s, about 300 of them. But they were saying this extraordinary tiredness and faintness that seems to have come upon them in this last few months. Now, we know that as we move into the last days, this will be a feature. And far from being discouraged and unhappy, we should praise the Lord and discover new resources. You remember those virgins, the 10 virgins? They all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps to begin with. They all had their lamps alight. But when the cry came, five said to the other five, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They had not got reserves. Now, this is a wonderful encouragement to us. There is the glorious provision of resources and reserves for us for whatever demands are made upon us as the church of God or as the redeemed of the Lord individually. And that's a great encouragement. The Lord is not taken by surprise. If in his word he has forecast the whole course of Gentile world history and has forecast the very last days of this age in reasonable detail, it would seem extraordinary if he has not made a provision of grace and power and anointing for those who are going to live through those days. Now the word of the Lord says very simply that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, youths being teenagers. And the young men in the Hebrew, in some of your modern versions, you will see, they've added the word in the New American Standard Bible, I think, which is a very accurate version, vigorous young men. Well, it's always nice to see vigorous young men, but it says even the vigorous young men will utterly fall. So it's not just a question of having lots of physical stamina. Much as we should exercise and breathe fresh air and all the other normal things that go, it is not just a question of being at the prime of life or of having much physical stamina. For the word says that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the vigorous young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's take a little closer look at these wonderful words. We may find them a great encouragement and help to us in these days. First of all, I want you to notice the context. The context is glorious. This little word of the Lord is set in a most marvelous declaration of the being and person of God. It is a discrediting of idols and a declaration of the being and person of the living God. He's not like idols that can only say what the makers will allow him to say, who can only think the thoughts of human beings, as it were, put into his head, who can only move where he's carried. This is the living God, the everlasting God, no beginning and no end, the Lord, the one who is, I am, the creator of the ends of the earth. These are his words. And listen to what it says about him. He faints not, neither is weary. Well, isn't that a wonderful encouragement for someone who doesn't faint or get weary? I suppose you all sometimes get that kind of inner jealousy about those people who have never-ending physical resources. You know, we all know the kind of people, always around, always vital, always alive, always, oh dear, it makes us feel so bad at times. You know, a kind of condemnation upon us. Oh, I wish I was like so-and-so, able to cope, seemingly. I'm not like that. It is wonderful to know that there is one who does not faint, nor is weary, and he is the closest person to anyone in this room who is saved by the grace of God. Closer than a husband, closer than a wife, nearer than the dearest relatives. He is the one who is related to you. He has begotten you again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, what a relationship. What a kinship. What a belonging. And this one never faints and never becomes weary. Now, I find that tremendous because God has a purpose. And we were created originally as men and women according to that purpose, in the light of that purpose. And in spite of the fall, and in spite of all the wreckage that's come in through sin and by the intervention of Satan, still God has a purpose for us. And he has saved us and redeemed us, brought us back into that glorious purpose of his. When I read such wonderful words as we find them in Ephesians, where in one sense we come to the heart of the whole matter. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10 and 11, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. What wonderful words. What wonderful words. Did you understand it? This glorious purpose of the Lord, which he had when he first created mankind, and which seemingly has been destroyed by sin. In fact, God has not been deflected or diverted from this purpose. He has realized it in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we are found by the grace of God. I would have thought after thousands of years of the machinations of the evil one, all his insidious ingenuity, all his subtlety, all his working, the complexity and intricacy of the whole thing that he has done in mankind, so that the Bible talks of the prince of this world, speaks of the world lying in the evil one, speaks of principalities and powers and world rulers of this darkness and hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. I would have thought the Lord might have fainted or been weary, that somehow or other he might have said, oh, I think I'll give the whole thing up. And when I think, with due respect to you all, of the complexity of the redeemed, there's nearly a complex for every one of us. Oh, how difficult we are. You would have thought that the Lord saved us, delivered us, loosed us from our sins. We would be the sweetest, simplest, most direct people in the whole world. We would say, Lord, you've saved us. Here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm going right through with you. But no, not at all. The Lord has to think up ways and means of cornering us, facing us with reality, pursuing us. I would have thought he could have fainted or become weary. I find myself fainting and getting weary over the smallest things in my brothers and sisters. Don't you? You know, you've only got to see them to begin with. You think, what a nice person so-and-so is. Lovely looking person. How fine they are. Heard them pray the other day. Isn't it marvelous? And then you get to know them a little better. And then you become very irritated by certain things. Disappointed, disillusioned. We faint. Oh, I can't be bothered with so-and-so anymore. But the Lord's been at it, if I may say it reverently, for thousands of years. He's had the most difficult people to contend with. Many of them, their lives are recorded in the book. And there are many others since. And there are many here this morning that must give him just as much trouble as some of those lives recorded in this book. But he neither thinks nor grows weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, when we think we've seen something more of the purpose of God, which fills our whole heart with worship and praise, we have only seen a minute portion of his ways. There are a million unanswered questions. And the more you see, in many ways, the more questions there are. His ways are past searching out. Why the Lord holds on to us, I shall never understand. I'll forget all you lot. I just think of myself. Why the Lord ever holds on to me, perseveres with me, proves his faithfulness to me again and again, and when I won't settle on an issue, will say, all right, we'll leave it for a while, but you'll make a mistake. And when I'm flat on my face and sort of in a terrible mess, he comes along and doesn't say a word. He just picks us up and washes us and cleans us. And then we say to him, of course, it was that issue, Lord. You spoke of me so many years ago. He does not faint, nor grows weary. Now, it seems to me, dear children of God, that if we are to be found in that purpose and clearly related to it, we shall find a resistance. It will be exactly in the measure that we are in the center of that purpose, at the heart of that purpose of the Lord concerning his Son, to sum up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It is exactly in the measure in which we are at the heart of that purpose that will dictate the kind of pressure we're going to face. Because, let me make this clear, the enemy is not everywhere at the same time, nor has he got all wisdom. All knowledge. You see, we make a great mistake because so often we tend to think of God and the evil one. Light, darkness. You understand? And then we give to the enemy a character that does not belong to him. We think of him as being everywhere at the same time, just like God, because he is the arch adversary of God. You understand? We think of him as having all the knowledge that God has, understanding everything like God. But, dear children of God, and one has to be careful because the enemy hears every word, but he knows this is true. He is a created being. Satan is a created being. His intelligence is limited. He cannot be everywhere at the same time, thank the Lord. He can only be in one place at once. Most of us only deal with little minions in the satanic hierarchy. They're bad enough, but they're right down on the lower scale. To have a personal visit from the enemy himself, my word, that would be something. But isn't it an encouragement to realize this? Now, the enemy, even with his limited understanding, picks up things after all over these years. He knows that God's great plan was to make his son the heir of all things and to bring mankind into a union with himself in and through his son. He knows that. That's why he said, I will exalt my throne. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. It was to seize the place which God had destined for his son that the whole rebellion began. Now, that may be just a little window and a poor one into things behind flesh and blood and behind what we see. But, my dear friends, if you and I are involved in this eternal purpose of God to sum up all things in Christ, the nearer we are to its heart, the nearer we are, the more involved we are in the fulfillment of that purpose, the more we're going to find satanic opposition. Because he knows his days are numbered exactly in relation to the fulfillment of that purpose. Once that purpose to sum up all things in Christ is finally realized, then his days are ended. Therefore, he will do everything in his power to wear us out, to tire us out, to cause us to faint, to make us fall. Now, some of you might say, oh, well, then it's much better to be on the periphery of the purpose of God. Let's get right out on the outskirts, you know. Stay saved, but somehow or other don't get too involved because we're going to miss a lot. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to miss everything. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose everything else. If you want to go out on the periphery, go on. Go out. You must be crazy. You would buy a bit of peace and rest at the expense of an eternal inheritance? You'd rather go back to Egypt for the leeks and onion and garlic? Oh, and smell to high heaven? Rather than an inheritance in the land with your own fig tree and vine? You cannot vin all the time. Pardon that. Well, I think it's crazy. But I know many young people who consider, I'm too afraid to go on. If this is what the future holds, if this is the opposition that's going to come against us, if this is what we're going to face, I can't go on. Dear young person, don't look at that kind of thing at all. Don't think back to Egypt. I lived in Egypt for 2 years. I hope there's no Egyptians here. I will never want to go back to Egypt, not in all my days. Although, in fact, when I thought about it a year or two ago, I suddenly realized my mind had played some very strange tricks. I forgot all the flies. You know, we were never without those awful flies, buzzing around us all the time. You'd kill hundreds in the morning, and that's the truth. And all that stickiness all day long and unable to sleep at night with fans whirring above you, trying to speak. Oh, I forgot it all. All I thought about was desert and sunsets and beautiful skies and warm sea. Funny what the mind does to you, isn't it? You know, I mean, you get saved and you're delivered from terrible fetters and bondages, and within a matter of months you start to glorify, oh, I wish, I'm not sure that this Christian life is worth it. I'm not really sure. I remember I was so happy before. I did this and I did that and I did the other. You forget all the bondages from which you've been delivered. Dear young person, don't throw away your inheritance. Don't die in the wilderness. God has a great purpose for you, and of course all hell will come out against you to stop you from coming into the fulfillment of that purpose. But now listen, dear children of God. If the Lord does not faint, nor grows weary, and there is no searching of his understanding, even if there is this tremendous opposition to those of us involved in the realization and fulfillment of that purpose, so that the youths shall faint, shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Listen, there are glorious resources for those who are in the purpose of God. Resources this world doesn't know anything about. Now, what are the resources? Here they are. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is interesting, isn't it, that the Lord puts this in the exactly opposite way to the way I would have put it, or perhaps you would have put it. I would have said, they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Because I would have thought that was the logical way, wouldn't you? You start walking, start running, and then you're off. I'd have thought that was reasonably logical. It's strange that it's the other way round, that the Lord begins with the impossible first. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And then, well, if you can't do that, they shall run and not be weary. And if you can't get there, they shall walk and not faint. It reminds me of our Lord's wonderful parable of the sower, when he says, and some of the good seed brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Instead of putting it the way we would normally think, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. As if the Lord was saying, I want your 100-fold increase. Not just something less, but if you can't come to that, 60. And if you can't come to that, there is provision. Now, dear child of God, when you begin to feel weary and tired, you feel faint, you feel that you're about to fall, or indeed, you may have fallen, the last thing you want to think about is waiting for the Lord. Oh, no, I can't stick it. Time? No, I haven't got any. I'm whacked. I'm absolutely whacked. I'm knocked out. I need a convalescent home, not a prayer meeting. I need to go away for a rest. Not wait upon the Lord. So argues the mind of the flesh. But the mind of the Spirit is this. When you wait for the Lord, and when you wait upon the Lord, you discover the most amazing resources. Now, of course, I have never been able to understand people who believe that you've got everything at conversion. Apart from anything else, it is so unnatural. It's like saying that someone who's married somebody else, the only time they ever loved each other was at the engagement. That after that, they never had an experience. Of course you get everything in the Lord.
But my word, you get some marvelous experiences with him, don't you? I mean, it would be very strange if the only experience you ever got of the Lord was when you were converted.
I don't understand people who sort of seem to be frightened of anything beyond conversion. I mean, there are multitudinous experiences of the Lord, and here's one of them, to discover him, renewing your strength. Those that wait upon the Lord, the mind of the flesh says, oh, no, 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 I can't bear it. I can't. But the mind of the Spirit says, if you will wait for the Lord and wait upon the Lord, you shall have divine resources that will not fail. You will soar up into the heavenlies. You will see things not from man's point of view, but from God's point of view. You will see things from above and not from beneath. Oh, dear child of God, isn't that what we need? Think. Isn't one of the things that causes us to grow weary and tired and faint and fall, isn't it that we see things from beneath? We see things on the horizontal. We don't see things looking down. But when you have wings as an eagle, you go up and from above you see it looking down. Then we know it is our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it is working for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. But you can't see that when you're down below. Only with eagle's wings can you get a bird's eye view of the whole of your circumstances. Only with eagle's wings can you see things from God's point of view, from the throne, and see it is but for a moment. Trial, tribulation, suffering, affliction, whatever it is, it's working something in me. I see it from God's point of view. Therefore, I will seek him for grace to endure. I will come through because his hand is upon me. You have eagle's wing. And have we not got a race in which we need to run? The scripture says, especially in the New Testament, not very much in the Old Testament, because in Jewish things, this kind of running around naked, as they did in Greek stadiums, was a horror. But the Apostle Paul was brought up in a Hellenistic type of background, and he seemed to use it a number of times. And so he speaks about running the race and says, those who compete in a race, they do it to get a prize. Therefore, they subject their body. They do something with themselves. They buffet themselves. They discipline themselves because they're in a race. What a wonderful thing it was at the end that the Apostle Paul could say, I have run the race. Do you think it's possible at the end to be able to say, by the grace of God, I have run the race? Yet the word says, they shall run and not be weary. In the course, for the objective, not deflected, not diverted, not tripped up, not disqualified because of turning aside. And walking, is there not a walk of faith? What is a walk? A walk is a series of steps. You will never get anywhere if you don't take a step with the Lord. Some people are so bothered about some great experience they ought to have sort of there that they can't take the one step God wants them to take. But you'll never get there unless you take a series of steps. You see, this whole matter of big experiences and just progressive going on with the Lord is, as Watchman Nee once said, all part and parcel of the same thing. The Christian life is a series of crises with processes leading up to it, or crises from which there is a process. But if you're not prepared for the process and want to jump from one big experience to the other, you're going to come unstuck. You don't hop and hop and hop. You walk. And walking is a series of small steps. I think I'm right in saying that, generally speaking, average walking is not great strides. It is a series of reasonable steps. Now, dear child of God, many of you, the Lord wants you to take a reasonable step in faith. But you see, you dither on it. It seems to you to be too small. Maybe the Lord's talking to you about worldliness. Maybe he's talking to you about a relationship. Maybe he's talking to you about some friendship. Maybe he's talking to you about the future. Maybe, and you think, well, I don't know. This is so small. Now, if I had some big experience, I'd see it all clearly. No, no, the Lord says, you take that step. And there may be another one after that, and another one. And then you'll come to the experience. I will close with two wonderful scriptures that I believe have very much to do with this matter of waiting for the Lord. You will notice in your newer versions that it is waiting for the Lord instead of waiting upon the Lord. But somehow or other, this whole thing is bound up because really, in the Hebrew, it is a kind of hoping in the Lord. In other words, you are waiting expectantly for and upon him. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, we have this wonderful word, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, with all its weariness and tiredness and faintness. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Did you get that? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're in a world in which everything is changing, in which everything is passing away, in which everything is in a process of change, decay. But the word of God says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a wonderful word. You can't wait for the Lord unless you are prepared to do the will of God. You see, you don't wait for the Lord. You'd rather get on with doing your own ideas, getting your own desires achieved and fulfilled. But when it is a matter of the will of God, you have to wait for him. You know, one of the most humbling things for us as believers, especially when we've seen something and when we're full of zeal about what we've seen and sort of raring to get on with the work, is to find that the Lord just waits. Then comes the temptation. Shall we push doors? Shall we prize them open? Shall we try to arrange circumstances? Shall we go round the back way and drop hints? Shall we try in letters or other things to sort of work out some way in which we can get ourselves before everybody or get ourselves into the niche that we ought to occupy in the work of the Lord? Ah, it's multitudinous, the ways of the flesh. But when you have seen the will of God and you long to do it, then you have to wait for the Lord and wait upon the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will keep you as he did with Moses, 40 years, or with David, some 20 years, before that purpose of which he spoke to him in earlier days is fulfilled. Joseph is another example. The Lord revealed to Joseph very much when he was a young man. It went to his head. It took many, many years of much deep and terrible experience before the Lord fulfilled it. He had to wait for the Lord. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then there's another word that follows on, that it's in Psalm 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. Now, whatever people may think about Jerusalem, there is one thing about Jerusalem that is not true of many other cities. Nineveh, Babylon, Ramses, the Succoth, many other great cities of antiquity. They've all passed away. But the prophet Zechariah said of Jerusalem in chapter 12, when all is over, Jerusalem shall stand where Jerusalem has ever stood. It is a symbol of the purpose of God and its realization. Babylon, with all its glory and magnificence, has disappeared. Nineveh, with all its glory and magnificence, has disappeared. Ramses, with all its glory and magnificence, has disappeared. They've all disappeared, but not Jerusalem. Jerusalem stands where Jerusalem has ever stood for 4,000 or more years. Because Jerusalem is the symbol of the purpose of God and its fulfillment. That is why our Lord will come back to Jerusalem. And here is a wonderful word. It is the next step to doing the will of God. You cannot do the will of God unless you trust in the Lord. Trust is more than just readiness to do the will of God. For sometimes when you see the will of God and you want to do it, it's a question of whether you can trust him. Sometimes it will seem you're going to lose everything by doing the will of God. It's going to be a very miserable way for you. That somehow or other it's all the negatives that sort of pile in on your consciousness. But the fact of the matter is, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. They that wait upon the Lord, or wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Shall we pray? O Father, we pray together that thou wilt make us a people who discover these glorious and fathomless resources in thyself. Thou hast promised that those that wait for thee and upon thee, they shall renew their strength. We want to be like this, Lord. We want to have this experience of seeing things from thy point of view, of seeing things from above, not beneath. We want, Lord, to be those who run the race, who walk by faith. O Father, we commit ourselves to thee. Lord, how glad we are that thou wilt not let go of thy purpose concerning that rebuilding of thy house until the top stone come into its place. Father, we pray that we may not only see that purpose and be involved in it, but Lord, we shall not be knocked out of it or diverted from doing thy will. Lord, wilt thou, we pray, cleanse our spiritual vision this morning, revive us and quicken us, steady us in thyself, and may we all discover those resources that are in thee. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.